Well, good morning. I'll just lay this here. If there's one thing you ever learn to do, if you're going to be on mission, learn to hide God's word in your heart. Hide his word in your heart, because you're not going to always be in an environment where you can take out a copy of God's word and actually share from it in writing to someone, perhaps of the Muslim faith, because they wouldn't listen to it from there, but you can tell the story from being there. The scripture tells us in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, that Jesus was sending out 72 more into every town, by twos, into every town and village that he himself was about to show up. That's comforting. If he's going to send you, he's going to send you someplace where he's going to show up. So you precede him. You're opening up the door for what he is going to do when he shows up. And you want to be there when he shows up, okay? In this process, he told them the harvest truly is, it's plentiful, it's great, it truly is great, the New King James Version says, but the workers are few. There's not enough of them. The word few not only means not enough, but it also means puny. Anybody here ever feel puny? To feel just not quite up to it. I don't have what it's going to take in order to go ahead and do what needs to happen. And so because of that, we need more and more and more individuals who sense God stirring in their heart to take that step and go across the street, go across the state, go across the sea, whatever it takes to get the gospel to where God is sending you. So he says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So pray, it's a command, it's an imperative. Pray that the Lord the harvest will send forth, thrust out, the old King James says, that he will just give you that thrust to get off a dead center and go where he wants you to go. You know, when I pray that, I always wonder, who might he send? Who is it that when I'm praying that he's going to send? Some to go and come, some to go and stay. If you read about our International Mission Board, they have what's called Limitless right now. Their great desire is that the opportunities to go, that maybe you'll go to college overseas, maybe you'll get a job overseas and not go as a missionary, but you are a missionary there while you're doing your job or something. Or perhaps God stirs your heart and calls you and you surrender to ministry and you're going to, like these missionaries, you're going to go and you're going to plant your life among a people and you're going to get the gospel into them wherever they are. I stop and think, how do we know? Who is God going to call? I could stop and tell you about Don and Jana Stelzer. He was a veterinary. She was a elementary school music teacher. And we were commissioning our minister of missions and his wife and their family. They went to Thailand, to Chiang Mai, Thailand. They were serving there. As we were commissioning them and praying for them, I just found myself praying, God, would you send a tenth of our membership somewhere around the world, some to go and stay and some to go and come. And in that moment, Don and Jana sensed God was calling them to go. They went through IMB. They worked with the Futatoro Fulani in Senegal, and they were herdsmen. He was a veterinary, so that just met up for them. At one point, the Missouri Baptist Convention had a partnership in Central Asia. It was actually in Iraq. And they were looking for individuals to go to Iraq on mission. And I said, we're looking for some Rambo missionaries. And one of our members, Tracy Guppy, turned to his wife, Lucinda. For their vacations, they would go to the Teton Mountains and they would climb mountains. He had been special forces in the military. He had been the SWAT team trainer for the local police department. And they looked at each other and just simultaneously said, that's us. Well, God finally called them full time and they went to Nepal and served in Nepal, climbing the mountains, taking the gospel to people there. God took seven families out of our church and put them on the mission field. I always wonder, who is it God's going to call? And I can always look around and say, you know, I'm not God. I don't know. But I know this, God already knows. Because God knows before the foundation of the world. God knew before he formed you in your mother's womb, and he knit you together in your mother's womb. He, at that point, gifts you, prepares you, appoints you to be somewhere every day of your life. Psalm 139. The wonderful psalm that we read. Verse 16 says that every day prepared for me was written in his book before I took my first breath. So it never catches him by surprise. It's not like you've been going on in your life this way and all of a sudden something happens. I think I'm going to change the way I'm going. No, God knew that all along. God knows and already has prepared every day you and I will live, and how we're going to live it, and where we're going to live it, and what we're going to be doing. He has that and understands that and has appointed you for whatever that is before he formed you in your mother's womb. Before, Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I was fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows right well. That whole process that God's involved. So I begin to ask the question, who might he send? Well, I think he's going to send somebody willing to say yes, right? Someone, I mean, God's going to come to you and turn that on if you're an individual who's a yes type of person. I mean, a lot of people are no type people, or I don't know, or I got to wait. Other people are just yes people. When God speaks, their answer is just yes, I want to do this. Isaiah chapter 6 was one of those yes people. That's a chapter where Isaiah is a priest in the temple, and in the temple, he is going through the process of his routine duties. Now, understand, in the temple, there were more than one priest on duty at the time. We don't know anything else about any other priest that day. It was the year King Uzziah had died, and Isaiah was there with around the altar where the incense was coming up, and in that process, he had this vision of the Lord high and lifted up and seated on the throne, and the angels were around him, and they were flying around crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And in that moment, Isaiah crumbles under the weight of what he's just envisioning about the hugeness of God and the holiness of God as they were crying, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah says this, King James Version, woe is me. The word in the Hebrew means I'm coming undone at the seams. I'm exploding inside. He couldn't contain it anymore. Something was going on inside of him. He says this, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Now, this is a priest. One thing I know about priests, they represented God to man and man to God. And he did that with his mouth. I think he was saying, I've not been doing it. I think he was confessing. I have lived my life in the shadows of this holy of holies and this incense and the duties that I'm performing, but I'm not doing with the mouth God gave me and put me in this priestly tribe to take the gospel. And therefore, he was confessing. God dispatched one of the angels, went and took tongs and took a red hot coal off the altar and brought it over and touched his lips and said, there, your sin is forgiven and your guilt is removed. Tremendous theological passage. I believe as much as an Old Testament person could end up being saved, it was that moment Isaiah, already fulfilling the responsibilities of a priest. And it's just because that's the life he grew up in. That's what he did. He was around it all the time. He served when he was called upon to serve. But this day, God got a hold of his heart. And the moment he got a hold of his heart and that forgiveness was given, all of a sudden he heard with those new sanctified ears the voice of God saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? And with those new sanctified ears hearing that, I mean, in an old First Baptist church, you'd have, hear my, send me. I don't think it was like that. I think he was going, here, am I? Send me. You know what God said in verse 8? Go to this people and say. So he not only told him to go and who to go to, even what to say. Isaiah asked, how long? God's response, paraphrased, was, until there's nobody left. Until there's no one left. The job's not done till there's no people left without Christ. That'll be in heaven. On this earth, it's not going to be that way. So we go and we go and we go. Isaiah had a yes heart. There was a song, I've heard the Brooklyn Tab sing it. I've heard a Southern gospel group sing it. It's yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Do you have a yes heart? If he calls, is your answer already yes? I sat on the front pew, chair. We didn't have pews, buddy. At Calvary of Neosho, we had chairs. Jerry Rankin, former president of the IMB, was preaching in our church, and I was sitting there, and I was saying, God, I'll go anywhere, anytime, any way. That's a yes heart. That I'm just settling it down, God. If you say go anytime, anywhere, any way, I'm yours. The next day I was asked to go to West Africa. And I've been going ever since that day, anytime, anywhere, any way. Anytime, he asks. It's going to be somebody who's willing to say yes. It's going to be somebody, I think, who's willing to obey, not just say yes, but they're going to do what God wants them to do. Anybody here ever say, I don't want my job, I want Buddy's job. I don't want to do what God's asked me, I want Jerry's job. You know, I want my wife's job. I want to do what somebody, I want to be in the glory scene. What if his, in calling you to go, it is to obey, is to be in a lowly servant role. I stop and think of King Saul. King Saul got started as being king. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel had two sons. They were about 21 years of age, and he was going and traveling, and so he was putting them into some position to be judges there with the people, but they didn't have his heart. They didn't have the spirit. He was gone so much, they did not mature. They were even taking bribes. Anyway, the people didn't like it. The people got a hold of Samuel and said, we want a king. He said, what? I said, we want a king. And so he goes to God and said, God, I can't believe they're rejecting you for a king. God tells Samuel, go back and tell him that if I give him a king, it's going to cost him this, 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 and this. Samuel goes back and tells him it's going to cost you this, 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 and this. They said, we don't care. We want to be just like everybody else. Samuel is shattered. Samuel comes back to God. God says to Samuel, Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. In that process, here comes Saul. He's not king yet, but he comes and he's brought to where Samuel is, and Samuel anoints him with oil. He goes his way. He gets there. There comes the day that he is going to be anointed publicly before the people and put in place for that thing which God has now called him to do. Understand, God knew that before Saul was ever born, that that day would come. And Saul is here. But when it comes, they bring all the tribes in front of Samuel. They cast the lots. One tribe is chosen. They bring all the families from that one tribe. They cast the lot. One family is chosen. They bring all the clans from that one family. The lot is cast. A clan is chosen. All the men come. The lot is cast. But he's not there. God had chosen him to be king, but he wasn't there. The people asked, where is he? I love the King James. It says, you will find him hiding among the stuff. Anybody here got some stuff? Sometimes our answer is not yes, and we're not willing to be obedient because we got so much stuff. That what I do with this stuff, IMB missionaries understand, you can't have much stuff when you leave to go. You can't have much debt and be able to go and serve. At one time, I think it was $700 maximum that you could have in debt in order to be able to go and serve. We get so much stuff. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us cast aside the stuff and the sin that so easily beset us. We all know about those besetting sins, those things that are there in our life. But have I taken note of the stuff in my life that I don't say yes to him because I've got this house, I've got this boat, I've got this RV, I've got this job, I've got this stuff. And a lot of people say no because of their stuff. They're not obedient. So the scripture there in chapter 12 and verse 1 of Hebrews says, seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us cast off that sin and the weight that does that stuff that does so easily entangle us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. I ran track. I like football better, but I ran track. And in track, I knew you have a lane, right? You get out of the lane, you're disqualified. Okay? I know when you're passing the baton, they can't drop it. I know when you're passing the baton, you got a short distance to pass that baton. Our missionaries understand that any moment God might remove them from where they are. So we pray for leaders that they can pass the baton to, who will pick up the torch and keep running the race among the people you go to share the gospel with and see them coming to faith in Christ. And so here's this process of, I stop and think, Do I have a lane I run in? I mean, who does after all? I always like to go back to Scripture and find out. Okay? I know Jesus had a race to run, right? John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, verse 4, Jesus is praying and Jesus says, Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing all the work you gave me to do. After all, isn't that what we say the chief end of man is to glorify God? Jesus said, I've glorified you on earth by completing all the work you have given me to do. We know when he hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. He had completed the work. Well, he raised from the dead and then it was completed. But he did everything the Father had asked him to do. The question I have to ask is, yeah, but that's the Son of God. I'm not the Son of God. I can stop and think of Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Here is Saul of Tarsus, and he's now a believer, and here's Barnabas, and they were two among five leaders in the church, and they were gathered together ministering unto Jesus, and the Spirit of God spoke to them, the leadership group, and said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work I have called them to. So they went away, they prayed, they fasted, they came back, they laid hands on them and released them to go. And the first missionary journey began that we have in the book of Acts. I can stop and think about Paul and Barnabas. And I think, I mean, who can compete with Barnabas? Who can compete with Paul? I mean, I'm just Rick Hedger from Jefferson County, Missouri, DeSoto, Missouri. I mean, I was born a grandson of a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. First one to go to college. Who am I? God has every one of our lives planned out, It's just that the days are prepared for you. The days of your life have been prepared by God for you. They are written in His book before you took your first breath. And so the answer is yes. The answer is I'm willing to obey whatever this is, whatever the race. I stop and think about an Old Testament prophet. We think of Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said to me, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." It's before he was ever born, before he was fashioned together, knit together, before there was conception or anything to take place, God brought this plan and his appointment for this young baby who one day would grow up when God would meet him in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, and revealed to him what he would do, and that he would go to everybody God told him to go to, and he would say everything God told him to say. And I stopped and think, but that's a prophet. I mean, they're bigger than life, and the apostles, they're bigger than life, and the Son of God, they're bigger than life. And then I read in Ephesians chapter 2. We all know verse 8 and 9, don't we? "For by grace are we saved through faith. That's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man would boast." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before ordained that we should walk in them." Now that was to the church. And as a believer, I'm a part of his church. I can't squeeze out from underneath his thumb of trying to get my attention. If God, and here's the thing that we need to understand. If God has created you, fashioned you, and gifted you for something specific somewhere else around the city or the state or the over the seas, wouldn't you want to be a part of it? Wouldn't you want to obey? And one day hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little. Enter into the glory of your Father." And so people are going to say yes. People are going to obey. I stop and think, well, how do I know what his way is for me? Psalm 25 and verse 12 says, "Who is the man," or the woman, "who is the man who fears the Lord? He," capital H, meaning God, "will show him the way chosen for him." God will show you. I don't have to sit around and go, "I don't know. I'm just so fretting this. I want to. No, you're going to know. You're going to know that God's calling you. And you're going to have this sense that you need to go somewhere and to some people. And God will reveal it. I stop and think of Psalm 32, verse 7 and 8. 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9. How he says, God says, "I will instruct you and teach you the way chosen for you. I will guide you with my eye." In other words, I better be watching him. I better be meeting with him daily, praying, looking to him, seeing what he's saying, because he's just going to look, and when he looks, I want to go. I want to be a yes person and an obedient person to go. I might say, what about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps." One translation says, "He'll make your path straight," another translation says. God will reveal to you where it is, the lane that you are to run in so that you can be obedient. So it's people who are going to say yes, people who just have a natural inclination that they want to be obedient. And then I stop and I go and I think of 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 32. I think of the sons of Issachar. You ever heard of sons of Issachar? They were men, the verse says, of understanding. They understood the times. They knew what Israel needed to do. In other words, in this day and time, with Islam, with Buddhism, with animism, whether it's the fear power worldview, the guilt innocent worldview of Europe, whether it's the shame honor worldview, whatever the worldview is that the people have, God raises up individuals. If he's going to call you there to study that and think through that and be willing to present the gospel in the way that they can receive it with the way they have been raised in their worldview. So, if I really think God's going to call somebody from your church, it's going to be somebody who's willing to say yes, somebody willing to obey, somebody willing to understand the times. If you take the first letter, it's Y-O-U. It might just be you that God is calling to go. Understand, anytime I say that, I got three fingers pointing back at me. It might just be me that he's calling. But if I'm praying the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field, if he's the Lord of it, he knows what field is ripe. And so when he sends you to that field, he's the Lord of the harvest. He knows he needs workers in that specific harvest field because he's ready to show up. He's ready to give the harvest. Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning, in this place, there are young men, young women, there are middle-aged, there are senior adults. Father, I thank you that though I'm 61, I want to be like Caleb. When I'm 84 and 85, I want to say, I want that mountain. And I'm willing to run after it for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So God, this morning, all through this auditorium, where every person is seated, you already know where they are. They may not have even wanted to come this morning. For some reason, you stirred their heart. You brought them up. Somebody invited them. They came. They're here. They heard this message. This is different than the first service message. It's just what I've sensed you wanted me to say today. I just have to believe, God, there's somebody here in this service that you, it's the time. It's the time for them to say yes, for them to obey, for them to understand, for them to follow. So God, fulfill your purpose in and through their life for your kingdom. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.